You are to be commended for your attendance tonight. You could be in lots of other places doing lots of other things, but you've chosen to be with God's people. And there's no better place to be than to be with God's people, studying His Word and singing His praises. Please retrieve your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin there in a journey throughout God's precious and divine Word tonight. In the book of Acts 16, we're very familiar with the setting. It's actually on verse number 33 that I want to cast our attention tonight as a springboard to the rest of our study. Acts 16, verse 33. The Bible reads, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." I want to use that phrase, "the same hour of the night," to use that as a way to discuss the need for urgency in obedience. I think that you would agree with me that when we find out what we need to do to be obedient to God, we need to be urgent in that matter. And so I want to think with you about the need for urgency in obeying God this evening. I want to first think with you tonight about some words of urgency in the book of Acts. Let's recall back to the book of Acts chapter 2. I want to think with you about these words that we find in the book of Acts, words of urgency. In the book of Acts 2 and verse 41, of course, the first gospel lesson, several folks have been cut to the heart wanting to know what to do to be saved. It says in verse 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day," you might highlight the word "same day." Those are words of urgency in the book of Acts. "The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now the book of Acts chapter 8, in verse number 12, we find Philip in the city of Samaria preaching to the Samaritans. They listen. And look at verse number 12 of Acts chapter 8. The second word in this verse is a word of urgency. It says, But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You may choose to highlight the word when. When they heard what they needed to do, they took action and did those things. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse number 38. Now, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8 and verse 38, he commanded the chariot to do what? To stand still. The words "stand still" are words of urgency. The eunuch knew that what he needed to do needed to be done now. "Stand still" are words of urgency. In the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we have the first recorded Gentile convert in the form of Cornelius, and then, of course, some of his household. You recall with me that Peter had been given visions about going to Cornelius and teaching him about the gospel plan of salvation. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. I want you to notice the first word in the book of Acts 10 and verse 33. Cornelius told Peter that immediately, therefore I sent to thee. The word "immediately" here in this text is a word of urgency. Let's move on to the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. We meet a lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, though we find her in the city of Philippi. There's no synagogue in the city of Philippi, so she's by the river worshiping and praying with the other ladies, the other women. Paul happens to be in town. Notice the book of Acts 16 and verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. The word "attended" is a word of urgency. The word "attended" here is not merely hearing. It is listening with the intent to put into action the things that she is being taught. And, of course, she did. In the book of Acts 16, 33, our text for tonight. The Philippian jailer. The Bible says, "the same hour of the night." Those are words of urgency in the book of Acts 16, verse 33. The same hour of the night. What about Acts 17 and verse number 30? You recall that Paul is in the city of Athens waiting for his partners to show up to help him there in the city of Athens. He sees the city wholly given to what? wholly given to idolatry. His heart is stirred within him. He reveals to them the unknown God, the God that is not worshipped with things made of men's hands, the God who made all of us of one blood, the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. And he brings his sermon to a conclusion in verse number 30 by saying, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but, what's that next word? But now. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The word now is a word of urgency. In the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8, we find now Paul is in the city of Corinth. He spent some considerable time there. But Acts 18 and verse number 8, the Bible reads, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were what? Baptized." I want you to highlight or to notice the words hearing, believed, and were baptized. At the time of their hearing, they believed what they heard and they put it into action. They did not delay their obedience. Those are words of urgency. In the book of Acts chapter 19 and verse number 5, we find Paul now in the city of Ephesus. He comes upon about a dozen men and he says, something about, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit." "Well, then with whose baptism were you baptized?" "Well, John's baptism, right?" And so he began to teach them about the Lord's baptism. Now look at verse number 5 of Acts chapter 19. It says, "When," there's that word again, a word of urgency, "when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then you might add to that list Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, the conversion accounts of Saul. Acts 9 is Luke's historical accounting of the conversion of Saul. Acts 22 and Acts 26 are Paul's own rendition of his conversion as he gives a defense of his faith. But you recall in the book of Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized." But before that, he asked him a question. And what was the question? "Why tarriest thou?" The word "tarriest" is a word of urgency. We need to come to appreciate all of these words of urgency in these cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Now, I want to think with you about another facet of this. Besides the words of urgency, I want to think with you about the why. Why the urgency on the part of all of these folks in the book of Acts? There has to be some reason, right? Why they were all so urgent in order to obey God. I want to think with you about several things here. I want you to think about it in this way, that obedience to God stood between these good people in the book of Acts and several things. Namely, number one, obedience stood between these folks and the remission of their what? The remission of their sins. You should be able to quote, right? Acts 2 and verse 38. After the people said, "What must we do?" His response was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," for what? For the remission of your sins. These people on the day of Pentecost realize we need to be urgent in this matter because obedience stands between me and my sins being remitted. Think about the word remission. In what circumstance do you often hear the word remission in our vernacular, in the way that we talk, in the way that we converse? We usually hear it in terms of somebody who has cancer or some other disease, that they've been undergoing treatments, they've been taking medicines, and they have worked. And the disease has gone into what? The disease has gone into remission. What does that mean? It means it's gone. It's not there anymore at this point. Obedience brings about the remission of my sins. They are gone. Those sins are gone forever, never to come back. That's why the folks in the book of Acts were so urgent in obeying God. But also, something else to consider. Obedience stood between these people in the book of Acts and being placed into the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47, we're all familiar with this, we should be. praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm afraid, even among some members of the Lord's body, we're getting away from seeing the value of being in the Lord's church. We want to hear all about Christ, and we need to hear about Christ. But we also need to understand what the Lord does with us when we are saved. And what does He do? He places us in the church. I want you to think about verse 47 as a circle, if you will. And inside the circle are the circle of saved. And I want to be inside the circle of saved, don't you? How did the Jews on Pentecost how were they placed in the circle of the saved? By their obedience to the plan of God. And they realized they were not going to be added to the circle of saved, the Lord's family, until they obeyed God. That's why the urgency in the book of Acts 2. But now moving on to Acts chapter 8. Something else that obedience stood between these people and something else. Not only the remission of sins, not only being placed in the Lord's church, there's great value, immense value in that. But I want to submit to you also that obedience stood between them and true rejoicing. Not rejoicing, but true rejoicing. You recall the circumstance with the eunuch, right? After Philip and he went down into the water and came back up out of the water. In Acts 8 and verse 39, after they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what? He went on his way rejoicing. Now, among all of the things that the eunuch could have said, obedience stands between me and this, was real rejoicing. Now, I want you to think about it. There are several occasions in our life where we rejoice, maybe at the birth of a child, birth of a grandchild in some cases. It may be the fact that we got married or somebody in our family got married. And those certainly were occasions for rejoicing, right? But I'm here to tell you, there is no occasion that calls for greater rejoicing than when somebody obeys the Lord. Even the angels in the heavens rejoice, right? In heaven rejoice over one lost sinner who comes home. The book of Luke chapter 15 tells us. In the book of Acts 9, as we continue to catalog the things that obedience stood between these people and being obedient to God. In the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we learn that obedience stood between these people and doing what must be done. You remember when Saul saw the light? Remember that story? In the book of Acts 9 and verse 6, he was asking, what should I do? What do you want me to do? But look at Acts 9 and verse number 6. He trembled and astonished. Lord, what will they have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou, what are those next two words? What thou must do. You might highlight those words. Saul realized that obedience stood between him and him and a relationship with God and something that he must do. You remember the question the Philippian jailer asked in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30? There was the earthquake, right? And he about killed himself because that would have been his penalty for having a prisoner released. Paul and Silas said, do thyself no what? Do thyself no harm. That must have been some of the sweetest words that jailer ever heard in his life. He turned his attention to Paul and Silas and asked them a very important question. And what was the question? What should I do to be saved? Is that what the jailer asked? If your Bible says that, you might want to go find a real Bible. What did he ask? He said, what must I do to be saved? Even the Philippian jailer, somebody who had not been told what to do to be saved, realized there was something that he must do. Obedience. Obedience brought about a relationship with God for the Philippian jailer and also Saul because they did the things that must be done. But also, obedience stood between these people in the book of Acts and simply by saying, being saved, receiving salvation. Again, in the book of Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And what shall ye receive? Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some who will tell you that upon the event of your baptism, that you'll receive all these spiritual gifts. You'll be able to work miracles and speak in tongues and interpret tongues and prophesy and all the other 9 spiritual gifts listed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not what was at stake here in the book of Acts 2 and verse 38. Simply said, it was salvation. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation from our sins and a home in heaven. We want to be saved, don't you? You want to be saved. And the people in the book of Acts were urgent. They were urgent in knowing they needed to obey God because they wanted to be saved. Much like Cornelius and his household in the book of Acts 11 and verse 14. Now, if you allow me, we're going to skip out of the book of Acts. And just in general, folks in the Bible realize that obedience stood between them and being in Christ. Obedience stood between them and being in Christ. This is a very important concept. You know, in the book of Galatians 3, 26 through 29, and also the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the Bible alerts us to the fact that when we are baptized, that we are baptized where at? Baptized into Christ. Now somebody one day may ask, what's the big deal? Why do you make such a big deal about being in Christ? Well, let me offer you a few biblical reasons why it is a very large, important matter concerning being in Christ. Did you know that according to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that in Him or in Christ, we can become a new creature, a new creation. In who? In Him, in Christ. This is a whole new second opportunity. God has wiped the slate clean and says, you have become a new creature. Only to those that are where at? Only to those that are in Christ. We learn from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 that all spiritual blessings are found where at? They are found in Christ, in Jesus the Lord. How many blessings are there? All of them. All of them are found in Christ. We learn from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10 that salvation is found in Christ. We learn from Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24 that redemption, here it comes again, redemption is found where at? Redemption is found in Christ. We learn from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2 that we are sanctified in Christ. That means we're set apart. We're set apart as a special people, only those that are in Christ. We also ascertain from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 13 that those of us who were far off are now made nigh or made close by what? By those who are being in Christ or those who are drawn near to God. You know, Ephesians 2 paints kind of an ugly picture of the Gentiles, really. How they did not have a God. They had no hope. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What a very bleak picture. But those who are in Christ can be made what? Can be made nigh, made close to God. Those who are in Christ. And then finally, the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11, we find that eternal life, life eternal, is found where at? Is found in Christ. In Christ. That's an important phrase, isn't it? In Christ. How do we get into Christ? We are baptized into Christ. And those in the early church realized, those who were going to become members of the early church realized that obedience stood between them and being in Christ. I hope that you are in Christ tonight. If you are not, the Bible teaches us that the only way to get into Christ is by being baptized into Him. I want you to compare this language with the story that we find in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7. The story of Noah. Here is Noah building the ark out of gopher wood. One window, one door, according to God's specifications. And then the rain begins to come down. 40 days and 40 nights. God opens up the springs from below the earth and it combines with the rain to flood the world in epic worldwide fashion. But go through the book of Genesis chapter 7 and notice the words like in, into, inside, perhaps in some versions. Everybody and everything inside the ark was what? Was saved. Everything and everybody outside of the ark was lost. It's the same thing with being in Christ. Being in Christ means that we can be saved. We are saved. Being outside of Christ means that we will most assuredly be lost. These are the reasons why there was so much urgency on the part of those, especially in the book of Acts, but broadly of those in the Word of God. So those are the words of urgency, the why, the urgency. But I want to finish tonight by illustrating the fact that there is a need for urgency even in our life. There is a need for urgency in you obeying God tonight and not putting it off and procrastinating about it. Let me give you a few reasons why there's a need for urgency in your life tonight. One reason is because the Lord may return. We are told in the Word of God that the Lord is going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 tell us about the sequence of events when this is going to take place. Now, I realize, as do you, we'll say more about this perhaps on Friday night, that there are some going around now telling us that the Lord has already come and we've missed it. I did miss it if He did come, didn't you? The Bible tells us that all eyes are going to see Him. I didn't see it, did you? The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, the trump of God is going to sound. I didn't hear that, did you? I don't know when it's going to occur. Of the day and of the hour no man knoweth, no, not the Son, not the angels, but the Father only. Mark 13, verse 32. And that day is going to come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. I don't know when it's going to come, but it will come. He'll come. It could be tonight. Correct? It could be 5 hours from now. It could be 5 days, 50 years. But when it comes, I need to be ready. You need to be ready. You need to have the urgency to do what is right tonight like these folks. But there's a couple other reasons why you might consider to be urgent in obedience. Not only the fact that the Lord may return, but it could be that my death may come. Is that possible? It certainly is possible. We noticed yesterday a couple of verses, Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed that a man wants to die, that all the living shall know that they shall die, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 5. Do you recall a fellow by the name of Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings chapter 20, who was told that set your what? Set your house in order, for you will surely die. Now, was God telling Hezekiah to make sure your floors are all clean, and that you dust off all of your furniture and pick up all the stuff all around your house so that it's clean? Is that what he was talking about? No, he was talking about his affairs, right? Make sure your affairs are in order, especially the affairs with God Almighty. Set your house in order. You're encouraged to set your house in order tonight because I may die. You may die. We just don't know. You look at the obituaries in the newspaper. You just think about it. Death is not a respecter of age. In the obituaries, you're going to find people who are 90, 100, maybe even a little bit older than that. There may be some who are younger than that, and everybody in between. I just do not know what a day may bring forth, the Bible teaches us. And so if that day were to come for me tonight or tomorrow, would I be ready? Would I have shown the urgency that I needed to obey God? But also, and finally, I need to obey God now because either the Lord may return, my death may occur, or my heart may grow so hard that it's hard to plot my way back to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible uses the phrase, their foolish hearts were darkened. Remember that phrase? What is that phrase all about? I want you to think with me in this way. Most of us have probably been to a cave before, probably, into some sort of a cave trip. And as part of the cave trip, we go into a deep, dark part of the cave, and we sit down, and now we're going to flip off the lights and show you how dark it is. Have you done that before? And when they flip off the lights, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. Now, let me ask you something. If you and I were left in that predicament to try to find our way out of that cave with no light, Would it happen? Well, here's the way to term that. It's not impossible for us to find our way out. There's a slight possibility that we may find our way out, but here's the way to term it. It is improbable that we'll find our way out. When somebody's heart is darkened and hardened to the point where their foolish hearts are darkened, when they decide they want to go back to God, it's not impossible for them to make their way back to God. But I'm going to tell you something. It's improbable that they'll find their way back to God. I have spoken to a few people where afterwards I think their heart is hard. And it's not about a desire to go back to God. They have a stated desire. I want to go back to God. Please help me go back to God. I'll help you as much as I can, but you have to be the one to make the decision to do the work. And they've lived a life of sin for so long without ever considering God or His Word that when they try to plot their path back to God, it's improbable they'll make it. Don't get into that position. Don't let yourself get there. Timothy was told it's like this in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. It's like they have a conscience that's been seared with what? A conscience that's been seared with a hot iron. I've met a few people over the years preaching that they'll come up to me and after a lesson like this, well, I had an accident with my hand one time, my finger one time, and I have no feeling in the tip of my finger. And they've actually, just take a pen and start doing one of these. I don't really want to do that. Okay, but if you did that, they would, I don't feel it. And that's the point in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. That I sin and sin and sin, and I don't feel the weight and the consequence of that. That's a hard heart. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Don't allow yourself to get there. But you will. I'll get there if I continually put off obeying God and don't see the need for urgency in obeying God. Now, as you wrap things up, I'm going to remind you of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse number 2, says, now is the time, right? Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. He said now, not later. He said today, not tomorrow. That's the need for urgency in obedience. No, we live in a world where we kind of believe that tomorrow exists. Did you know that tomorrow is a figment of our imagination? You may say, no, when it gets to be midnight tonight, it's tomorrow. No, it's not. Guess what it is? It's not tomorrow. It's today. A couple of years ago in Florida, I was sitting in a parking lot. Noticed a truck sitting next to us. And on the side of the truck was painted, come in tomorrow for a free lunch. That's pretty nice. So I just want you to imagine with me, okay, I'm going to go into this eating establishment tomorrow and I'm going to get a free lunch. And so I walk in there. I'm here for my free lunch. Your truck said I could have a free lunch. Well, they're probably going to tell me, why don't you go back outside and read that truck again? Okay, let's go read it. And I go out there and I read it, and guess what it says? Come in tomorrow and get a free lunch. How many free lunches do you think that place gave away? Zero. Why? Because tomorrow doesn't exist. It's a figment of our imagination. All I have is this day, and as you've been told before, that's why it's called the present. It is a gift of God. Now we should choose to use it wisely and urgently, urgently. So tonight, if you're with us, you've never been buried in baptism. Learn from all the folks in the book of Acts, their urgency, the same hour of the night. And by the way, the Lord's invitation doesn't close at the end of this song that we're about to sing. If you get home tonight and begin to think about the fact that you need to obey God, and you need to call somebody. Call the elders. Call Brother Edwards. Call somebody. To do it right then and right now. It's that important. It's that urgent. It could be that you walk out of this building and everybody's gone and then you feel like you need to do something. Well, I don't want to inconvenience. It's not an inconvenience. It's that important. It's that urgent. And so tonight, if you need to be buried in baptism with Christ, we urge you to do that now. If you are a child of God, but you're not living the life of a child of God, you're doing things, thinking things, saying things that are not in compliance with the words in this book, it's time to come back to God, not tomorrow, but now. And pray to God, for I do not know what a day may bring forth. If He can help you in those two ways, come now as we stand and as we sing.